morning. We're going to look at some chapters in Ezekiel. We've looked at a few chapters from time to time in this book, and this morning we will look at beginning at chapter 30, which in the Chapel Bible is on page 1335. As you're turning there, just ask a question. How do we know who we are? How do we know who we are? I always find it important for, like, a student, for example. You know, you go to school, especially in the middle school and high school years, to know what group one is part of. We all need to be part of some group, right? We even as adults, we know that we are part of a neighborhood, or we're part of a certain work team, or we're part of some other identity group. You know, we join clubs because we're interested in certain things, or we subscribe to certain magazines because we're interested in things. When we're in school, you know, we're in the band, or we play a sport, or we have some kind of interest group that we're part of. And this kind of gives us identity. Who are we? We know we're human beings, but we need to be more than that. We need to know sort of who we are and what our identity is. And we're in a section of Ezekiel that's about the nation of Egypt and the judgment, really, that God is bringing upon that land. There are four chapters in Ezekiel, chapter 29 to 32, and we'll look, I trust, at chapters 30 to 32 in brief today. So I'm just going to read a few portions of these three chapters, and then we'll look further, and we'll touch on this question because it applies to us. How do we know who we are? How did Egypt know who it was? And how should it have known who it was? So Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord God, Wail, woe to the day, for the day is near. Even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles. Look at verse 7. They shall be desolate in the midst of the desolate countries, and her cities shall be in the midst of the cities that are laid waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have set a fire in Egypt, and all her helpers are destroyed. Verse 13. Thus says the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols, and cause the images to cease from Noph. And then there are a number of cities in Egypt that are mentioned. Verse 19, Thus I will execute judgments on Egypt. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, on the 7th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and see, it has not been bandaged for healing, nor a splint put on to bind it, to make it strong enough to hold a sword. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Surely I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms, both the strong one and the one that was broken, and I will make the sword fall out of his hand. Chapter 31. Now it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, Whom are you like in your greatness? Indeed, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon, with fine branches that shaded the forest, and of high stature, and its top was among the thick boughs. And we'll look at this chapter because it's a long parable, really, about the people of Assyria. Verse 18 then turns back to Egypt. To which of the trees in Eden will you, Egypt, then be likened in glory and greatness? Yet you shall be brought down with the trees of Eden to the depths of the earth. You shall lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with those slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, says the Lord God. Chapter 32, and it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, You are like a young lion among the nations, and you are like a monster in the seas, bursting forth in your rivers, troubling the waters with your feet, and fouling their rivers. Thus says the Lord God, I will therefore spread my net over you with a company of many people, and they will draw you up in my net. And then verse 13, also I will destroy all its animals from beside its great waters. The foot of man shall muddy them no more, nor shall the hooves of animals muddy them. Then I will make their waters clear and make their rivers run like oil, says the Lord God. And then verse 17 begins a final message for the people of Egypt, and we'll come back to that in a moment. Let's turn back to where we began reading in chapter 30. We might just look briefly at chapter 29, and we see that this passage that began the messages regarding the people of Egypt, we have a collection of them. The different times are provided for us. They began in the 10th year of captivity. Ezekiel is living in the land of Babylon, and he was carried away with the second to last king. There still is a king on the throne in Judah, King Zedekiah, very ineffective king, but there still are people dwelling in the land there. Jeremiah is still prophesying in the land. Ezekiel is prophesying in captivity. And at this point, he's been a captive for 10 years. And we saw in chapter 29 that there also was a prophecy in verse 17 in the 27th year of his captivity. And this is actually the last prophecy of Ezekiel chronologically. There, about 16 years later, he is given this other prophecy, and it speaks about how Nebuchadnezzar is going to be given Egypt as a prize, as a reward, as payment for his work against the people of Tyre. In previous chapters, there were prophecies against the people of Tyre, and one of the nations was Nebuchadnezzar that was going to besiege the people of Tyre. And in history, this is precisely what happened, that right after the last destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem, in that very same year, Nebuchadnezzar besieged the land of Tyre for 13 years and did not conquer that kingdom, because Tyre had the old city on the mainland and then the island citadel where they just retreated there and were kept safe from Nebuchadnezzar. He was not able to overcome them. And just by the way, this prophecy here in chapter 29 about Nebuchadnezzar receiving Egypt as a reward from the Lord, it says there, you worked hard for the land of Tyre, but you didn't get any reward, Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord says. And so I'm going to give you the people of Egypt as your reward. You worked hard for me. And the skeptics say, you see, the prophecies of the scripture, they're not meant to be taken seriously. And this is a passage that they use, chapter 29 of Ezekiel, to make that case. They say, look, Ezekiel prophesied that Nebuchadnezzar was going to conquer Tyre. But now, 16 years later, Ezekiel says, oh, well, I guess it didn't work out. I guess you could try again with Egypt and see if that works out. Meanwhile, the skeptics are really proving the validity of the scriptures. For them to make that case, they are acknowledging that Ezekiel wrote in the time of captivity. Ezekiel is not some later person who wrote a book looking back, as skeptics often claim about the prophets. Oh, they looked back and they wrote things and just sort of made it sound like it was from that time period, but they wrote several centuries later. No, the skeptics acknowledge that Ezekiel wrote in the time of the captivity. And so therefore, they then make a leap and say, you see, he promised that Nebuchadnezzar was going to receive the people of Tyre, whereas in the chapter about Tyre, it never says that. It simply says that Nebuchadnezzar would be one of many nations who would come against the people of Tyre, and it says that the way Tyre would ultimately be conquered was by putting the stones and timbers in the water to build a land bridge to the island citadel, where they would be conquered completely. That's what happened in the time of Alexander the Great, 250 years after this time period. So the skeptics who want to discredit the prophecy of Ezekiel They say that he prophesied in the time of the captivity, and yet therefore they're saying, look how precise his prophecy is about the people of Tyre. That's exactly what happened 250 years later. The skeptics who misread the scriptures really affirm the scriptures by their criticism. That's all kind of by introduction, because chapter 29 sets us into that scene. But in chapter 30, there are more words against Egypt. And just to sort of look as very briefly about some of these identity points, how did Egypt know who she was as a nation? Well, for one thing, there was judgment coming. And the day of the Lord is mentioned in chapter 30 and verse 3. I want to come back and talk about that in a moment, because it seems that there are two judgments on the people of Egypt in the scriptures in this passage. There was a judgment when Nebuchadnezzar came against the people of Egypt. There's a 40-year period when there was essentially an Egyptian puppet ruler on the throne of Egypt from about 560 to 522, something like that, BC. And Egypt was subject to the people of Babylon. But there's also this, evidently, this coming judgment of the day of the Lord. And we'll touch on this in a little bit. But we notice that there are foundations. Look at the end of verse 4. The sword will come upon Egypt, and her foundations are broken down. What were these foundations of the people of Egypt? Well, for one thing, verse 5 mentions that they had many allies. Many allies. Ethiopia, Libya, Lydia, all the mingled people, Chub, and the men of the lands who are allied shall fall with them by the sword. Verse 6 says, those who uphold Egypt shall fall. We read the end of verse 8, all her helpers are destroyed. And so one of the ways in which Egypt had an identity was to look around and say, look at all the friends I have. Look at all the countries that support me. Look at all the ways in which I have become great through the interaction, the business dealings, the economic engines that have been developed. These are my friends. These are my allies. The Lord says, well, those allies are not going to be able to hold you up. Those allies are going to fall with you. Oh, and just look in passing verse 10, the Lord mentions again the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. So specifically, Nebuchadnezzar is mentioned as the hand of judgment against the people of Egypt in verse 10 and all the way through verse 12. But then verse 13, the Lord says, well, there's also idols. And we would say that this is another of the ways in which Egypt had an identity. Here are the gods that we trust in here in Egypt. In fact, we had noticed in chapter 29, and it comes up again in chapter 32, that there's the image of the crocodile, this violently aggressive and impossible to resist creature of the Nile River. And the Nile River itself, it's in chapter 29, I think, where it says, verse 3, chapter 29. My river is my own. I've made it for myself. I have all that I need here with the Nile River and the crocodile god and the sun god and the this god and the that god, all these other idols that gave identity to the people of Egypt. God says, I'm going to destroy them too. You have allies. You found your identity in your supporters. Your supporters will not be able to deliver you. Verse 13, you have idols. You have your own ways of interacting with the supernatural. Those idols are not going to support you. And notice repeatedly we have this phrase. One example is in verse 19. We read it more than once. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. There are more than 60 occasions in Ezekiel's writing where the Lord uses this expression in the message that Ezekiel delivers. Then you will know that I am the Lord. You know what might be the saddest word in that expression? Is the word then. Then you will know. After I have acted, after I have carried out what I said would come to pass, you had a chance. You know, Jonah came to the people of Nineveh and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The people of Nineveh didn't say, let's just see what happens in 40 days. No, they repented. And the God who is great enough to promise judgment is also great enough to show mercy. But over and over in Ezekiel's prophecy, the word is, then you will know. After it's too late, you will know. After the consequences have already come, then you will know that I am Jehovah. That I, Jehovah, the one who gives the end before it has happened. This is one of the proofs of deity, of divinity in the book of Isaiah over and over. Can your idols tell you what's going to happen before it comes? I can. I, the Lord, I can tell you. Believe me. And we believe him now because he has told what would happen before it happened. It's one of the proofs of Scripture. We can trust what the Bible says. One of the reasons is that these prophetic words have come to pass. And so we can trust that the other words of the Scriptures will also come to pass. Well, in Ezekiel 31, we have this very long parable, as I mentioned, of the people of Assyria. Assyria was the great empire before this particular moment, before Babylon. And Assyria kind of gave way to the power of Babylon right in this time period, in the last 20 years or so before Ezekiel's life. After Josiah was king, his son, Jehoahaz, was king for about 3 months. And he was taken away by the king of Egypt. But that was the last thing that Egypt really did with the people of God in the land of Israel. Because after that, the Egyptians had to retreat when the Babylonians came, the Chaldeans came. They could not overcome this greater empire. And so the Lord gives this whole story. Look how great Assyria was in verse 3. It was like a cedar in Lebanon. In verse 5, its height was exalted above all the trees of the field. Verse 7, it was beautiful in greatness. Verse 8, the cedars in the garden of God could not hide it. The end of verse 8, no tree in the garden of God was like it in beauty. In fact, God says, I made it beautiful. I was allowing Assyria to flourish. But then Assyria, this is still Assyria in verse 10, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have increased in height, and it set its top among the thick boughs, and its heart was lifted up in its height, therefore I will deliver it into the hand of the mighty one of the nations. The Assyrians did not endure. They were the great empire that took away the people of Israel in the northern kingdom about 100 years before this. Where's Assyria now? They haven't endured. They thought they were great. They thought they were everything you could want in an empire. They haven't endured. And so God says to Egypt, haven't you been paying attention? Did you think your identity was that you're going to be ranked with all these great empires of the world? Well, what's the last great empire of the world? Assyria, where are they? They're gone. They are not influential. Are you paying attention, Egypt? So then in verse 18, God turns now, in the words of Ezekiel, to Egypt. To which of the trees in Eden will you be likened in glory and greatness? Do you think you're like Assyria? Do you think you're like the trees in the garden of God? Some great glorious tree? Oh, you'll be brought down just like Assyria was. So Egypt found its identity by ranking itself with the great ones of the earth. It had allies, it had idols, it had examples, but all of those came to nothing. And so in chapter 32, the Lord says, you're like a young lion. You're like a young lion just walking around in the river. The monster in the seas, that's the crocodile again. You burst forth in the river, you trouble the waters with your feet. Bursting forth is the crocodile, troubling the waters with your feet, that's the lion. You just walk wherever you want to walk. You muddy the rivers, you foul them, you make them cloudy. You just leave behind your evidence that you're stirring everything up. But what is God going to do? I'm going to capture you with my net. And he says, we read this in verses 13 and 14, it's not going to happen anymore that you are going to be so forceful, be so certain of your own power. And look at verse 11. Thus says the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon you. And I want to go back now to chapter 30, where it speaks about that sword that was in the hand of the king of Pharaoh. The sword of the king of Babylon is going to come upon you. And verse 22, the Lord says, I'm going to break both arms of the king of Egypt. I'm going to break the strong one and the one that was already broken. Just a suggestion. I believe that this could refer to the fact that there are going to be two judgments against the people of Egypt, because sometimes Nebuchadnezzar is named in particular, and that victory that Babylon had broke one of the arms of the king of Babylon, and it kind of healed, verse 21, it kind of healed, but there was going to be another judgment. Remember, we read in the beginning of chapter 30 about the day of the Lord that is still to come, and he's going to break both arms of the king of Egypt. And there's going to be this period, verse 25 of chapter 30, where the arms of the king of Babylon are going to become strong. And we read it here again in chapter 32, the sword of the king of Babylon. Who is that? It doesn't have to be Nebuchadnezzar. This is can refer to a future judgment, possibly at the beginning of the millennium, where Egypt will be literally desolate for a period of 40 years. This is described back in chapter 29. It's not mentioned in chapter 30 about the 40-year period, but about being scattered throughout all the nations. We know that the nation of Egypt is still going to exist in the kingdom time of the Lord Jesus. And yet, there apparently are these two different aspects of judgment. And the one who muddied the waters is no longer going to muddy the waters again. The rivers are going to be clear in verse 14, back in chapter 32, verse 14. The waters will be clear. Now, just briefly, I want to touch on the last passage here in verse 17 to the end of chapter 32. Egypt has found its identity by ranking itself with all these nations that have been violent and degraded in the plate of the Lord. And the picture is here that Egypt ends up in the pit in verse 18. Those who go down to the pit. Whom do you surpass in beauty, verse 19? Who do you think you are? Where has your identity been? Look who you are identified with now. You're identified with those who have been slain. And there's this phrase that keeps on coming up. Verse 22 speaks about Assyria. And the end of verse 23 says that Assyria caused terror in the land of the living. Verse 24 speaks about Elam. And the end of that verse, near the end, says that they caused terror in the land of the living. And verse 25 in the middle, their terror was caused in the land of the living. Verse 26 speaks about Meshech and Tubal. The end of verse 26, they caused terror in the land of the living. And you can find that phrase in verse 27. And you can find it again in verse 30. God does not let terror in the land of the living go unaddressed. We use the word terrorists in our day. And whether a terrorist functions on an international level or is a bully on a little, you know, local street level, God does not let that go unaddressed. In verse 32, it says, I have caused my terror in the land of the living. God's force cannot be resisted. Egypt found its identity by its allies and by its idols and by ranking itself with the great ones of the earth. God says, I am going to have the final say. None of the injustices that these nations have perpetrated has gone unrecorded. And then just to say, where do we find our identity? Because the scripture says in the New Testament that if we would like allies, do you know what? We're members of one another. Would we like some guiding wisdom to be applied to our lives? We are members of the body of Christ. We have Christ as our head. We're members of him, every one of us, as believers. That's 1 Corinthians 12. Romans 12, we're members of one another. And then we have our own members, Romans 6 and 7. To yield them to practicing righteousness. We have the opportunity to live completely opposite of the people of Egypt. And this will bring honor and glory to the Lord. We'll close in prayer. Our God and Father, we want to ask your blessing on your word. We are thankful to have confidence in what it teaches us. We're thankful that we can trust in the path that is set before us. We can trust in the one who has already walked here. The Lord Jesus himself has displayed the path of righteousness. May we also find our identity in the links that have been established through his work, that we are together with him and we are united with one another. Thank you, our God and Father, for your faithful presentation, your faithful instruction for us. And we pray that we would respond to that word so that we will honor you. We give our thanks to you, our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.